is a continuance in the book of Daniel, the premier who prospered. It's Brother Angus Swanson from Aberdeen, a city, a no mean city. Thank you, brother.
It is a pleasure to be with you again to share some of these studies, and they are practical studies from the life of Daniel. I may say that last night I transgressed in overrunning my time. And especially, I have apologized to our dear brother who's helping us so much in making a recording of these meetings. He probably didn't understand that Scotsmen were very long-winded, and it happened that the tape ran out before he could record what I said. You remember that we were discussing the wonderful insight that Daniel was given by God of things that were yet to come, and how that he was the interpreter of the king's dream. That dream that gave a panorama of world history from the Empire of Babylon right on to the coming millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that the tape that some of you have purchased might just cut off at a section which I would fill in tonight with the permission of my friend downstairs. I was saying that Daniel lifted up his eyes. He had been looking around at things that were taking place in the world. And I said that some of us are approached today, and people generally say, what is the world coming to? And we as Christians, we've got the answer to that in the Word of God. And Daniel was able to tell what the world was really coming to. I said that if you looked within, you would be disappointed. If you looked around, you would be discouraged. But if you looked up, you would be delighted. For the darkness will turn to the dawning, and the dawning to noonday light. And God's great kingdom will come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. And that probably fills in the blank. Now shall we open our Bibles at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and we'll read the last two verses. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Chapter 5. Verse 29. In the reign of another king, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which a king establisheth may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were there instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceeding glad for him, commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And the Lord will bless to us this reading of his good word. You'll have noticed, although we have titled these practical lessons from the book of Daniel in an alliterative form, we haven't been using much imagination to find the alliteration. For we really found the word purposed in chapter 1, when we considered together the prince who purposed. And then last night, we saw how truly God had raised up Daniel to be a prophet. And we examined the history of the prophet who perceived. You will notice in the last verse of our reading tonight, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius. And we are going to consider tonight the premier who prospered. Will you see, as we have been indicating, how that Daniel has been advanced from his early youth, right through a long life, advanced by God because of his devout character and life. He's one of the world's great statesmen. And the consistent pattern of his life as a statesman as well as a prophet is worthy to be copied by the most ordinary of us. For the purpose of these exercises during this week and next is that from the example that has been set by this delightful character, old and young amongst us, might follow in our measure and fulfill according as God would help us to follow in the footsteps and to exhibit some of the features of this godly man. As far as advancement in God's service is concerned, the scriptures are very emphatic that God will reward devotedness to his word and obedience to his will. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, to Eli, the word was this: they that honor me, I will honor. And we're going to see tonight how one who honored God in every step of his life was honored in a most remarkable way. And we remember the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here was a man who put God first in his life, and God added to him these wonderful advancements which we shall consider. In John 12, the Lord said, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And I have been appealing to the young ones amongst us, and we welcome them back in our midst this evening, that in their young Christian life they should give themselves wholeheartedly to God. that they should have their priorities right and grow up to be spiritual and godly men and women. And that will be no disadvantage to them. And I like the verse of that hymn that our brother gave out. He always wins who sides with God. To him, no chance is lost. God's will is sweetest to him when it triumphs at his cost. He always wins who sides with God. Now, Daniel had natural endowments of rank and training and character, which would have made him a success in whatever avenue he would travel and whatever job he would attempt to do. These natural endowments were very rich, but he had additional and he had more valuable assets to his rank and to his training and to his character, which made the place of greatest history his and which he deserved. You will agree with me that there were three outstanding things in his life. First of all, there was early submission to the will of God. Secondly, there was a regard and respect for the word of God which ruled him. And thirdly, there was a consecration to the work of God. He was submissive to the will of God. He had a respect and regard for the word of God. And he dedicated his life to the work of God. These are operative today, young men and women. If you're going to be anything for God, you will have to have these three things before you. The will of God, the word of God, and the work of God. It's not necessary that you should be gifted with extraordinary accomplishments, that you should be extremely brilliant in brain, that you should have a high intellectual quality. No. It doesn't mean that these are vitally necessary. They're very useful. But Daniel, with all his natural endowments, was a humble man. There was no vanity in him. And he was not marked by self-ambition. His life was the exemplification of another word from this book, if you read it in chapter 11. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And again in Daniel 12, there's another word that's very applicable here. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they shall turn many to righteousness. They shall be as stars forever and ever. He was a man who was groomed for stardom. God had said that they that were wise should shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. In the world today, there are a lot of people grasping after stardom, but not of this kind that we are reading of. You see, God had a plan for Daniel and God has a plan for you. You have been definitely chosen by God. I want the young ones to realize this. That you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And you were chosen for a purpose. And God has a plan for your life. And I want to encourage you to inquire of God what His plan and purpose is for you. You were chosen before this world was made by the sovereign choice of God as a person. God had you and you. God did not choose you because He knew you were going to choose Him. Oh no. His will is not subject to human will. Deity must have sovereign choice. God chose us as persons before the foundation of the world. And He chose us for a purpose, that we should be before Him with a standing of blamelessness as His children, and that we should fulfill the purpose for which He chose us. Just as Joseph felt in his own soul that God had not only chosen him, but God had planned what he would do in his day and generation. He says, God meant all that happened to me for good, although it seemed the opposite to that. God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day. And you remember what Mordecai said to Esther in her day. He said, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom at a time even as this? Here was a woman that in the plan of God was there just when she was needed for such a time as this. Let us get into the will of God and find why God has chosen us now, placed us where we are, just for this particular time and this particular action. God gave special approval, we know, in those days, because we see how God gave approval to Daniel by advancing him in these various ways. And God rewarded him openly, and God rewarded many of his servants openly. And I tell you this, young people, that fidelity to your God will never be a disadvantage. It will never be a liability. As you face life with all its prospects, and as you seek to choose your career, you may be tempted very often to hide your light and to think that if people know exactly that you are a Christian, that it might be a disadvantage to you in whatever situation you hope to reach. Let me assure you this, that your trust and faith in God and your profession of faith in Jesus Christ will never be a liability to you. It will never be a disadvantage. But the reverse, it will be a great advantage for you. And although God does advance His people here in this life in many ways when they follow Him in truth and fidelity, nevertheless, we serve God knowing that it's not so much approval down here to have our eye on the judgment seat of Christ and to find that we have His approval there. The world has its standards by which they weigh up men. And their standards, probably you and I would not fit into them. Some judge a man by his financial achievements. Others by their social position. Others by their academic success. These can be the portion of many of God's people. But these are not criteria that God's approval is upon one's life. For although there are many men who have been successes in the financial world, their success will not depend upon their finance. And although many who are the Lord's have made great marks in the academic and scholastic world, yet their brilliance does not mean to say that they will be spoiled for God. We can gauge them in a certain measure as men in that respect, but God has respect to other qualities. What God's looking for in us is fidelity to His Word and to His will. Now we find, as we approach this story, that God had assessed this man, as we saw in the first kingdom, that Nebuchadnezzar had elevated Daniel to one of the highest positions of power and rule in the kingdom. And then again, when we come to Belshazzar, we find that Belshazzar had elevated him to be the third in the kingdom. These were God's rewards for his fidelity to the will and word of God. And we've been making reference to another young man who in his day had these advancements. And I refer to Joseph, who also was an interpreter of dreams, and who was elevated to follow in the second chariot after Pharaoh, clothed with the robes of dignity and with his neck encircled by the golden chain. This happened to Daniel. And now we find that in this reign of Darius, he became prime minister. In fact, he became more than prime minister. For Darius toyed with the idea of making him viceroy over his whole kingdom. And Daniel prospered, though he was a prime minister. I believe that Daniel owed much to the formative years of his life, to the training that he received. I would make mention here of the great value of a godly Christian home, and the training which you young Christians are receiving in your Christian home. That is of vital importance. We think of Moses and the man he became. But we think of his godly parents who had the privilege to bring him up, although he was the adopted son of the daughter of Pharaoh. And during the years that his mother nursed him, she trained him in the ways of God. And that marked him through his long life. And also here, I believe that Daniel had a home life. He had the training of his parents, for he grew up to have a great respect and to constantly read the Word of God, to learn what it was to commune with his God. His name, of course, means God is my judge. And he lived his life in the light of this, that no matter what men's judgment was of him, his ultimate judgment was at the hands of God, and he lived his life and molded it in the light of God's judgment. So would I encourage you parents that there should be home training, that there should be home influence, that there should be home example. This is what I call to be good family planning. The kind of family planning that Caleb went in for. Caleb had a daughter, and Caleb planned for her. He planned, first of all, the kind of man she should marry. And so he gave the young man a test. He said, there's a hill there, the hill of the book. The man who takes that hill and dislodges the enemy will have Aksa, my daughter, for wife. He planned for her, and he wanted a man of quality. He wanted a man of ambition for God. And after Aksa was taken to wife by Othniel, remember that they asked Caleb for wells of water, as well as a field. So first of all, there was elevation. The man who reached higher ground. who wooed and won his wife. He had to fight for her. Doesn't say he fought with her. He fought for her. He won her. He wooed her. But then not only was there elevation, but there was enrichment. There was the field. And then there was the springs of water. Family planning is most essential. Now Daniel here, in this chapter, had already held the high position of administer parts of the great kingdom of Babylon. In fact, he was a man who was the royal chamberlain. He sat at the king's gate. Him fell the power to open the door, to allow people to have audience with the king. We read these words, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He was the king's chamberlain. When Darius came into power, when the Medo-Persian Empire overran Babylon, the eye of the monarch rested upon this man who had played such a part in the kingdom of Babylon. And this king, Darius, he appointed 120 princes to be over all his province. And amongst these 120 princes, he appointed 3 overseers, of whom Daniel was one. These princes and overseers were there so that no damage could come to the king. What's meant was this: they saw to it that he would have no loss of his revenue, but all that would flow into the royal coffers were not diverted into other places. So he was promoted amongst these 3 overseers to the first position, and that immediately produced jealousy in the heart of the others. These men, they saw the prominence that was given to David and the preference that was shown to him, and they hated him for it. You know, believers, God can bring you into life whereby your godly and consistent living, the world might not have much time for you. For by your godly living, you probably will touch their conscience, make them see how far short they come, and they will not be pleased with it. They will be jealous of you, and sometimes they will hate you. You'll find it at school. You'll find it at college. You'll find it in business. The Lord Jesus said, "We are not to be surprised that the world hate us. For," he says, "they hated me before they hated you." And so these men, they were jealous of Daniel's position, and they decided by any means that they would get him displaced. And being Oriental politicians, they were well acquainted with bribery and with graft. And they said, "We'll examine him and we'll find something against him." And the testimony is that even after all their careful search, they could not find any fault in Daniel's life or behavior. His life was unblemished. His actions were pure and honest, and they absolutely failed. And then they said, "If we cannot find in anything regarding his position, we'll surely find a cause in his private life if his public life is unblemished." And so they conspired together that they would find some cause to accuse Daniel before the king and get him displaced. The extraordinary thing is that Daniel had a testimony as a praying man. They said, if we could find anything against him, it will only be in that which concerns his God. He had a testimony. What is your testimony? Have you a testimony that for the world know? That you serve God? That you will do nothing inconsistent with your profession of faith? And they knew that Daniel was a praying man. Isn't it extraordinary? I wonder how many of your companions and your contemporaries know that you're a praying young man or a praying young woman. Your companions, your unsaved companions, do they know that they're in the company of a youth or a maiden who's in touch with God? That's the kind of testimony I'm going to encourage you to develop. And they knew that Daniel had a program for prayer. They had observed that he went at stated times to his home, and that his window was open towards Jerusalem. And I judge that he prayed aloud. And so they went to the king and they spoke to the king in terms of flattery. They appealed to his pride and they said, "Oh king, we want you to make a decree that in your kingdom for 30 days no one should be allowed to make a petition or request to any god or to any other person except to thyself." And the poor king fell for the flattery and he lifted his pen. He signed the decree that at the pain of death, no one ought to make a petition or request to any god or to any person except to him. And as soon as the king had signed the document, you can see the glee with which these plotters grasped the document and said, "We have him. We have him. We'll soon dispense with him." But did you notice what the scripture said? Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house. Oh, he didn't panic. He didn't run home, close his windows, and look for a sheltered room where he could pray. Oh no. Daniel went into his house. For Daniel had a place for prayer. Have you? Have you a place for prayer? The Lord says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Close the door. I remember hearing of a young man saved in a home where all the other members were unconverted. And his complaint was, "I haven't got a place in the house where I can pray." You young men and young women, with the homes that you have now, and the opportunity you have for a place of private prayer with God, make use of it. Daniel had a place for prayer. Daniel had a time for prayer. 3 times a day, Daniel prayed. Just as the psalmist prayed morning, noon and night, Daniel has its specified times of prayer. Let me encourage you to discipline your life, that you have your time of prayer and let nothing intrude. Daniel was known as a man of prayer. In a time of prayer, I think of a visit I made to the Shetland Islands some years ago. And in the Shetland Islands, there was a godly man called Mr. Huggins. He hadn't much of this world's good, and he had a very humble dwelling. But he was known as a godly man. And it was known to the youth of the town that when he prayed, you could hear him pray. Several youths one day, went out to listen, to hear him pray. And as they approached the home of Mr. Huggins, they heard him pray, and they were riveted to the spot. The fun that they had planned stopped, and quietly they retired. He had a place, he had a time for prayer, and he was known as a man of prayer. And there's some in the audience tonight who know the man I'm speaking of, Mr. Huggins. Do you know that Mrs. Wesley had 19 children? With 19 children, look here, ladies. With 19 children, what would you do? 1 hour every day, there was a room that none of the family would dare to intrude. Mother went into that room for 1 hour every day to pray. It was a sacred hour. It was her time. No wonder that that home produced a John and a Charles Wesley. Have we got a time for prayer? Have we got a place? Daniel not only had a place and a time for prayer, but he had a purpose for prayer. And he had a promise for prayer. He was well versed in the scriptures. He knew the prayer that Solomon made when the temple was dedicated. And Solomon in his day had prayed, "O God, if thy children be dispersed to any other country, if they turn and pray towards Jerusalem, you will hear their prayer and deliver them." Daniel was in captivity, and his windows were open 3 times a day towards Jerusalem because he had a promise for prayer. God has given us great promises with regard to prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm appealing for young and old tonight. Let us go in for more prayer, brethren and sisters. That's our weakest point. And we're not seeing the blessing amongst us today because we're not praying enough. We're not in touch with God. And I want to encourage the young ones to set aside a time and a place for prayer. And you'll find the promises of God are yea and amen. Not only had Daniel got the promise of prayer, but there was a purpose in it, for they were in captivity. And the scriptures had set the limit to the captivity, and Daniel saw it was coming near 70 years, and so he prays earnestly. And these plotters thought they had at last got a cause against him. They were men who couldn't face up to the honesty of this straightforward man. And when they heard him pray, let me say it again, when Daniel went to his house, he didn't go to his house and open the windows. That would have been injudicious. And he didn't go to his home and close the windows. But he went to his house, his windows being open to Jerusalem, and he prayed, and will you mark what it says? He gave thanks before God, verse 10, as he did aforetime. There was no difference. He knew that these men were wanting proof to condemn him. But he just went on and did what he did aforetime. Young people, if you leave home, you go away to another city, you go away to another job, let me encourage you that what you have begun as a praying Christian and a Bible reading Christian, keep doing it and do as you've done aforetime. These men, they were delighted that they had at last found something against Daniel, and going to the king, they told him the decree has been signed. The laws of the Medes and Persians cannot be altered. This man, O king, and they called him an alien. One of the children of the captivity of Judah, they scorned him. That's why they hated him. And the king was deeply agitated that he had been tricked by these men. And he saw that they had tricked him, but he could do nothing about it. For the laws of the Medes and the Persians forbade that any decree should be altered. And Daniel had to be cast to the lions. The king spoke to Daniel. Wonderful the terms that he used when he spoke to Daniel. For Daniel had a mighty influence, not only in Nebuchadnezzar, and not only on Belshazzar, but also on Darius. And the king, he spoke to Daniel. And he said, Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. It's wonderful that that heathen monarch should know through this man what God was able to do. But the decree had to be carried out, and they brought Daniel to the den, and they cast him into the den of lions. Where are the boys and girls in the meeting? See, now we'll take the young ones. I'm going to put a question to you. It says that they cast Daniel into the den of lions. I wonder why it didn't say they cast him into a lion's den. When you're going out now, any girl or boy in the meeting tonight, you just tell me what you think, why it was that Daniel was cast into a den of lions. And that it doesn't say he was cast into a lion's den. And if your parents don't know the answer when you go home, you tell them. The stone was put on the, it was a subterranean compartment, huge stone on the top. Daniel was cast down into the den of lions. And the stone was sealed. And the king went home, he couldn't sleep, he tossed on his bed all night. Because he was deeply moved for this godly man, this statesman, his chief premier. And he wanted to know what would happen to Daniel. What did you think happened to Daniel? The king lost his sleep. He tossed on his bed. Couldn't get his eyes shut. Do you know, I believe that Daniel had a good sound sleep. Because Daniel had a companion. In the den. The angel of the Lord came and closed the lions' mouths. And I guarantee the lions went to sleep. And I like to imagine that Daniel had a good soft pillow that night as he lay down and put his head on the fat stomach of a great big lion. It's quite possible. And in the morning the king came suddenly and said, Oh, Daniel, was God able to deliver thee from the lions? And the voice came from the den. O king, live forever. He had respect for him. He knew how to address a king, and he knew how to address God. We shall deal with something of this aspect of prayer, God willing, next Tuesday. We shall deal with some of Daniel's prayer and prayer life as we think of the petitioner who persisted. This is a man who knew how to address a king. He knew the courtesy that was due to people and their station. He recognized. But he also knew how to address God. I'm afraid some of our brethren don't know how to address God today. And then the king says, Hath God save thee from the lions? Daniel says, My God. Do you know, the king had said, Thy God. He was a heathen king. He couldn't call him his God. But he recognized he was Daniel's God. But when Daniel speaks, he says, My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. Then was the king exceeding glad, and they released Daniel. But then we see the oriental cruelty in the punishment that was carried out on these wicked men as they and their wives and their families were taken. And they were cast into the den of lions. And the scripture says that they were torn to pieces before ever they reached the bottom. The lions were hungry. They had seen a good meal before them all night. But they couldn't open their mouths. But now here was a far better meal than they ever had anticipated. And before ever these poor souls were reaching the bottom of the pit, the lions had devoured them. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon that said, the lions had a good meal. But it's a good job that they didn't eat Daniel, because they couldn't have stomached him. He was half grit, and he was half backbone. And he was delivered, but they were destroyed. And so he was commended by the king and brought into the king's presence, and he was prospered and set in a position of dignity and power, and that continued into the reign of the following monarch of the Medo-Persians. I'm afraid today we haven't gone into any deep things. I've tried to encourage all of us to submit to the will of God, to read the Word of God, and devote ourselves to the work of God. Tried to exhort ourselves that we should be men and women of prayer. Men and women with a definite prayer program. With a definite prayer list. That we won't be indefinite in our prayers, but we shall be very definite and spend time with God. And this will pay dividends in our spiritual life. And if in life our young people are met with opposition and ridicule and maybe hatred, that they should be steadfast in their faith, knowing that the God of Daniel is their God. God will honor them for any stand that they take for him. I trust that the premier who prospered because he prayed will be an example to us all tonight and make us men and women of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, as we read of such characters as Joseph and Daniel, we feel so inadequate. We feel so ashamed that we, with all the privileges that we have, not having to face the opposition and the persecution and the danger that these men did, that we're so lax in our Christian living and so shallow in our Christian praying. Teach us more, O God, of thyself, of thy majesty and thy might and thy greatness, thy faithfulness. And O God, help us day by day to grow in the knowledge of thyself. For they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Help us to come into this class and help us to radiate Christ to our neighbors and in our homes to our families. We commend every family to thyself tonight, with all the members of families for whom parents have prayed and planned, and pray that thou wilt honor thy servants and save their families, so that there will be unbroken circles in that day. Part us with thy rich blessing and be with us in the coming days in thy will. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Shall we sing a hymn together? 415. 415, Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word. longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? And as our chairman tonight said, if there's anyone unsaved in the company, an unsaved member of a family, or a friend who has been brought together, and you don't know Christ as Savior, and you don't know our wonderful God, we invite you tonight to trust Him. And if you want to be helped, there are friends here who would like you to sit beside you, read the Word of God with you, and pray with you, in order that you might find the joy that we have in the salvation of God. 415, Master, speak, thy servant heareth.